Well, welcome, 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 everybody. It's so great to see you all this morning, willing to risk life and limb to go out on these roads and show up to church where we get to celebrate Jesus. Just an awesome deal. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of teaching on Sunday mornings. But if you are somebody that's maybe new with us today, checking us out for the first time, I'm always out at the door, or today we'll keep the door closed, but I'll be outside because I like the cold. And somebody's clapping like he's leaving the door closed. Yay. All right. So, but I'll leave the door closed. I'll be outside, but I'd love to shake your frigid hand, all right? So, anyway, I would love to meet you if you're new. That would be awesome. Now, before I get started, I'm going to pray and then we'll get underway. But I want to kind of gear us up a little bit for our upcoming series. I mentioned last week and a couple of weeks ago that our next series is the book of Leviticus. Awesome. It's going to be the best, right? This is the one you want to invite a friend to. I'm telling you what, right? Now, here's the thing about Leviticus this time around. We're doing it during the season of Lent, all right? So in part, I'm calling this Leviticus, all right? Leviticus for the rest of us, all right? So here's the deal with Leviticus, all right? We're going to do Leviticus, but at the same time, we're going to encourage everybody to kind of do a twist on the season of Lent. See, typically Lent is this period from Ash Wednesday up through the Resurrection Sunday. And during that, really, it's kind of the Thursday before the cross and resurrection. But during that period, people give something up for the season of Lent. They might give up chocolate or TV or whatever else. We're taking a different approach. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness, right? And so what I want you to start doing is thinking through in your life, what's the thing, the place, the idea, whatever, that you might want to set aside as holy during the season of Lent, kind of in the spirit of Leviticus and being holy in our lives. So, for example, it could be something like setting aside the inside of your car as holy, right? So on your commute, you only listen to Christian music or you listen to the Bible or you just pray or whatever else, but you set that aside as holy. Or maybe it's setting aside your computer usage as holy and you limit it to just things that are spiritually enriching. Or maybe it's a location in your house. You take a spare room and you make that a place that's holy and you go in there and just every day you pray a little bit. So there's all kinds of ideas. We'll float some more to you probably next week. But I want you to start thinking about how you can participate in the season of Lent by setting something aside as holy as we go through the book of Leviticus, which is all about being set apart as holy or uncommon people. So I think it's going to be a deeply spiritual time for people. I think it's going to be enriching to the soul and something a little bit outside of the norm. And so certainly want to encourage everybody to be thinking about how they can celebrate Leviticus this holiday season. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to get underway with the talk we have for the day. Jesus, thank you for the fact that you love holiness, and you love holiness so much that you bring us into a relationship with you by which we too can walk in holiness just as you are holy. And I pray that that will be our heartbeat. Even today's message is so connected to that. And so I pray that you not simply convict us, but you inspire us to want to be in an all-out pursuit of you, to be different in your name and different through your spirit. And so we thank you and we praise you, Jesus, in your perfect name. Amen. So we are in a little series right now, Jesus Asks, and we're looking at some really life-shaping questions that he puts before us, because Jesus was all about asking a lot of questions, right? And today's question is all about, why did you doubt in light of faith? Why? Why? With the power of faith, the promise of faith, the opportunity for faith, why doubt? That's a big question for our lives. That's a question that Jesus asks me, and I kind of shrug my shoulders and like, because I'm human, right? Like, that is kind of the challenge. And the story we're looking at today is going to be a familiar one, and it's around a boat. Now, here's the thing I've decided reading through the Gospels. Anytime you have Jesus and you have a boat, weird things happen, all right? That's my walk away. So if you're a fisherman and Jesus shows up to your fishing boat, weird things happen. There's a bunch of fish on one side and there's no fish on the other side. And you throw over here and there's nothing. And over there, boom, too much. And you can't hardly reel them all in. The boat begins to sink, right? Because weird stuff happens when Jesus shows up to a boat. Or there's a scene where Jesus is asleep in a boat and they're all out on the open lake and the storm hits and they think they're going to die and they wake him up and they're like, we're perishing. And Jesus just speaks a word and the storm completely goes away. That's some weird stuff. Weird stuff happens with Jesus in a boat. But today's story is all about this scene where Jesus literally walks out on to the water. And from that, one of his disciples gets out of the boat and walks on water. And he shouldn't, because not only is he human, but his name is literally Rock. Rocks don't float, right? So he shouldn't walk on water, but he does. And it's this whole weird scene. And frankly, for me, I find this story to be among one of the strangest in the Gospels. Now, part of the trick behind this is all of you are already going, oh, I know the story. It's like the most popular Sunday school story. So it's familiar to you. Right now, you're already like, ah, I should get on my app right now. Not the app to take notes, but really my sports app or my Pinterest or whatever, because I know this one. It's familiar to us. And yet sometimes I find that when we think we know a story, we start to stop reading it critically. And we overlook some things that may be in the story that we haven't contemplated before. Because here's the way I think most of us sort of picture the details. Crew's in the boat. They're out on the lake. Storm gets crazy. They start to realize, like, we're going to sink. We're going to die. What do? We're perishing. Jesus comes walking up just in the nick of time, just before everything falls apart. He's like, trust me, don't sweat it. Peter's like, woohoo, it's you, Jesus. I want to be with you on the water. He's like, come on out, bro. The water's great, right? And so goes out on the boat, and then he sinks because he stops looking at Jesus. And he starts looking at the storms of life instead of looking at Jesus, right? That's how we think about the story. And much like the Princess Bride, where Wesley was mostly dead, everything I said there was mostly wrong. You're like, no, that can't be. That's who I know the story. No, some of it is in there. But there's a lot of things we infer that we may be missing. And so I want to try to walk through this and try to pull out what I think the core of the message is. And some of this is going to mess with our heads a little bit, all right? So it starts off in Matthew chapter 14. Now, if you have our app, we have notes on the app. You can follow along this morning because, again, we're going to be looking at a number of points and principles that come out in the day. But the first thing, if you're taking notes, is number one, this story is both a sequel and it's a setup. It's a sequel, but it's also a setup. It's a sequel in relationship to a story earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, where again, everybody's in a boat, Jesus is in the boat, Jesus is asleep, they're all going to die, and they say, Jesus, we're perishing, and he speaks a word, and bam, things change, right? This story is connected to that story. You'll see that by the end. But for now, just keep in mind, it's a sequel to that story. But I also said this is a setup story. And the setup begins to unfold in verse 22. It says, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So this is right on the heels of a kind of a familiar story where Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And we go, what an awesome event. But if you read about it in the Gospel of John, you find that by the end of that, he says, all right, you know what this is really all about? It's about following me and obeying me. And if you want to do that, you got to get on board. And it says, most of the people left. So this is not a good day. It seems like, no, but he fed a bunch of people. Right, but they were just there for the stuff. They weren't there for Jesus. They wanted what he could give, but they didn't want to obey him or follow him. And so it's kind of a bummer of a day. But then notice the setup when it says, Jesus made them get in the boat, but he's not going with them. That's a setup, bro. That is a setup, right? I'm sure after this long, tedious day where people have walked away, those disciples of Jesus are like, okay, can we just like build a fire, tell some jokes, get a pick-me-up, like have a nightcap, lay low and regroup the next day? And Jesus is like, seems like weather. Nope, get in the boat, right? Storm's brewing, hop in the boat and go. I'm not going with you, but you go. That's a setup. He's putting them in a place for a reason. So you have to understand that that's what's going on at this point, right? And so they get into the boat, and they're going to go across the lake to the other side. It's a trip that should take anywhere from 1 to maybe 3 hours on average, depending on wind to your face or wind to your back or whatever else. So it should be like that. But I want us to notice the timeline in the story. It says he makes them get in the boat, and then right around that time, it's converting to evening because then he's alone in the evening, right? And then there's some things that happen. There's some events. And then the story will pick up again at the fourth watch of the night. Right? When you do some real quick math here, it means they shoved off at around 6 to 8 p.m. And then the story picks back up somewhere between maybe 3 and 5 a.m. So this trip that should have been 1 to 3 hours is somewhere between 7 to 11 hours. And when it picks up, they're halfway through their journey. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. And when we read the story, we find out why it's taking so long. It says in verse 24, the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they end up in a squall, right? That's what's going on. And we tend to read these stories and go, oh, yeah, that's a bummer, man. Weather. But I want you to kind of get inside their tunics for a minute, all right? I want you to see yourself in the boat. So, like I said, we'll just ballpark it a little bit and say, okay, it's 7 p.m. And shockingly, Jesus says, all right, I know it's getting dark, but you need to get in and go. They're like, okay. They get in, push off, but there's a little bit of a headwind. So they raise the sail and they begin to tack a zigzag pattern to the other side, right? Because if you've ever been sailing, the wind's in your face. You have to zigzag to get that sail to do what you want it to do, to get you across the lake. It's very tedious. It's very slow. But yeah, they're, all right, we're going. 7 o'clock, roughly. Maybe somewhere around 10, you realize we're gaining no ground, man. We're not even halfway. So they drop sail. They bust out the oars. They begin to row. Maybe by midnight, they're like, you know what? We got to start calling shifts here. Because this is getting crazy. The wind is more in our face. We're having to push harder and harder and harder. And so they're really going after it. And by now your arms are burning. It's a little bit irritating. You just want to get to the other side. And then by 2 a.m. you're realizing, man, we're not making any headway at all. In fact, Mark 6 says they're straining at the oars. The wind is working against you, but the wind is your only compass. You know you have to go head into the wind to get to the other side. And so they're just fighting for it and everything else. And then roughly about 5 a.m., they're like, man, we're barely halfway. Imagine that kind of evening. Matter of fact, some of us just went through it. It's called snow, right? You know how it was, right? It's like, you know, we're all excited for it. It's snowing. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And then after like 5 days, you're like, the kids are like, we hate snow. Like, I know I hate you not being at school. You know, like all that stuff's going on. You can't drive in it, and it's all inconvenient and everything else. And that's how these guys feel. And they've been going for hours and hours and hours. Now, I want you to notice in the story what is not there. Right? We know that it's a drag. But there is no place in the story that says the boat is sinking. There's no place in the story where it shows the crew is fretting. There is no place in the story that shows urgency on the part of the participants at all. It reminds me of like an M. Night Shyamalan movie, right? Lots of suspense, no real risk, right? So it's like that. There's no real risk. They don't need rescue. They're not calling out for rescue. They don't need a miracle. They're not begging for a miracle. They're fishermen. It's a typical storm. It's a total bummer, but they just keep moving to the other side. Right? That's the setting. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable, but that's the story. In fact, they're so not at risk that in Mark 6:48, it says Jesus intended to pass by them. That's weird, right? They're like, oh. And Jesus is like, man, I hope they don't see me. Right? No, don't notice the glowing dude on the water. Don't worry about it, right? Right? Jesus is shortcutting. He's like, I'm not going to walk around the lake. I'm going to walk over the lake, but I hope they don't notice. So he intends to pass by, it says. That is strange. But I think there's something we can infer, a little bit, at least at this point, at least some principles for us to realize, right? And it's this idea that the conditions are hard. And with that, it makes fulfilling Jesus's command to get to the other side difficult, right? The conditions are challenging, and so it makes the orders tough to fulfill. First, if you're taking notes, the wind makes it tough to obey Jesus. The wind makes it tough to obey him for these guys in the boat. And I find in life, you know what, when the wind is at your back in life and everything's good, money's good, health's good, life's good, marriage is good, friendships are good, school's good, whatever else, obedience is a cakewalk, man. You just do the next right thing and usually it's pretty easy. But when the wind of life is in your face and you're zigzagging, trying to just get some headway, right? And you feel like everything is working against you. That's when obedience is really hard. And Jesus has told them, get in and get to the other side. You need to obey that. And they're like, man, but the wind is making this impossible. It's strange they didn't just turn around and go back, right? Why didn't they just turn around and go back? Because Jesus told them, go over there, right? And so they're fighting it. And I find that is so true in life. Like Jesus says, here's what I want you to do in your job. I want you to be a light in dark places. I want you to be salt in that space. I want you to listen to your boss and love your coworker. And you're like, but my coworkers are a drag. My boss is a moron. Life is hard. My job is tough. Man, when you're in that space and you're just zigzagging through the job, trying to do what Jesus told you to do, that's hard. Or let's say you're in a dating relationship and you're trying to be pure in your relationship, you know, but there's a lot of pressure from that person that you're dating, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm just fighting and zigzagging against the wind, trying to obey when the pressure is on. And it goes all kinds of places, marriage and money and your body in general, whatever it is, it's sometimes really hard. The wind works against you. The winds of life push on you to keep you from getting progress. And so you have to fight for it. Not only that, we see also the waves. They make it tough to get to Jesus, right? They're in the in-between in the story. Jesus is either on that side or he's on that side, but they're sort of in the middle. And sometimes I find when Jesus feels far from us, when he feels in my past or he feels maybe in my future, he feels somewhere other than here, it's very tough to be motivated. It's very tough to keep rowing in life, right? And so they know he's someplace, but he doesn't feel right here. And I think that makes it a challenge, right? And especially when you feel the waves of fear, the waves of anxiety, the waves of whatever, the waves of life just kind of coming up against you, it's tough to keep pushing forward when he feels over there, back over there. But then you also have, on top of all of this, the darkness. And the darkness is going to make it tough for them to see Jesus, either ahead or behind, right? In fact, I find it sometimes really hard to keep doing the next right thing when you don't know where the end is, right? Like I said, in a tough marriage, where you're like, I'm gonna keep loving my spouse, I'm gonna keep loving my spouse, I'm gonna keep turning the other cheek, I'm gonna keep doing good to them. I don't know if it's gonna go for weeks, months, or years. It's tough to keep doing it. It's like you're in the dark of life and you get dark thoughts and dark feelings and just feels like a dark space and you gotta keep going. But that's what obedience is all about. Obedience is not about when it's easy, it's about when it's hard. When there's wind, when there's waves, when there's darkness. And yet, here's what I want us to pick up on when it comes to the story. And it's this. Jesus sent them into the wind, into the waves, and into the darkness. Where they're at, is exactly where he wants them to be. He said, get in the boat and go. Yes, I know the sun's going down. Yes, I see the storm on the horizon. Get in the boat and go. This is an intentional, prescribed outing on the part of Jesus for the lives of the disciples. Get in the boat. Go do it. See, I think this is important because sometimes we think, God, I'm in this bad space. Why don't you love me? God, I'm in this bad space. Why are you judging me? Why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? Listen, your circumstance is not a measurement of God's love for you, except to the degree of this. Oftentimes, he loves you so much. He puts conditions in your life that are wind and waves and darkness because he loves you enough to grow you, to shape you, to put you in a place you would never choose to be yourself. We have an aversion to pain and suffering, man. We are not going to be like, hey, I think we'll get in the boat, paddle out into a storm. No, he puts them there because he loves them. He puts us there because he loves us, even though it's hard. This points out our first lesson of the morning. It's life is better with Jesus, not life is easier with Jesus. See, when we first came up with that line as a church, life is better with Jesus, there was some pushback. And they're like, oh, but it sounds so like unicorns and rainbows and lollipops. And like, you know, everything just is going to go swimmingly if you follow Jesus. And it's like, no. Life is better, but it's not easy. In fact, sometimes, man, Jesus says, I love you enough to put you in a challenging space because that's how you grow. See, what I find in life is that Jesus, he kind of does this because he loves to show up in the hard-fought faithfulness and obedience of our lives. I want to say that again. Jesus loves to show up in the hard-fought obedience and faithfulness of our lives. Right? There's been things in my life where I go, all right, I just need to do what Jesus is telling me to do. I don't want to do this. I don't like to do this. It's a weight to me perpetually every single day. I have to fight to do what he tells me to do. But I find in that space that I'm more dependent and I'm more desperate and I'm more prayerful. And he shows up in that space. Versus when life is just chilling. It's all good. Everybody's happy. That's when I tend to forget him. Right? Or it's just kind of a trivial relationship. So that's where they're at. Puts them in a hard space. Expects hard-fought faithfulness and obedience, but therein lies where he shows up. It says in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Literally, they screamed, right? Just, right? And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, the conditions of this whole thing mark everything, right? Like, imagine if this whole story was like in the daytime, light breeze, water's lapping up against the boat, right? And then Jesus like skidoos God style up to the boat, right? And they'd be like, whoa, Jesus is awesome, man. The dude walks on water, high fives. Everybody push Peter out, see if he floats. I mean, they would have thought that was boss, man. Nobody's freaked out in the daytime like they are at night, right? Like when you go camping and you hear that noise in the woods and you're like, it's a bear. And then a bunny pops out and you're like, darkness, man, just freaks everybody out. So the dark has got them freaked out so much so that, like I said, they literally scream, right? It's like, super freaked out, right? That's what they're at. And they think this is a ghost, a phantom. A phantasma, it says in Greek, where we get the word phantom. So again, they were not scared of the storm. They were not crying out in any way until they see some dude on the water. It says in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said this, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. He's like in the wind, in the waves, in the darkness, literally says, be courageous. I am. Do not fear. That's the way it reads in its original Greek language. You'll notice that middle chunk looks familiar to you Christians that read your Old Testament. It's a powerful statement. And it teaches us another thing this morning. It's number two in your notes. That in life's messes, we must push forward and pull back with faith in Jesus' presence and words. Right? They're struggling. And then he rolls in. And then they're freaked out because they see him. And then he says, here's the deal. First of all, you got to push forward. Be courageous. Right? That's your to-do. Do it. Make sure you do it. Keep driving forward. He also says, man, you got to pull back. You got to pull back your doubt. You got to pull back your fear. You got to pull back your uncertainty. You got to pull back your bitterness for being stuck out here in the middle of the night. You have to not fear your circumstance. But here's the good news. I am is with you. I'm in your midst. I'm among you, right? That's a pretty cool deal. It's crazy reminiscent of something God says to the 12 tribes of Israel. We got 12 disciples in a boat, but God said something to the 12 tribes of Israel back in Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, and do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, this is so rich, because what Jesus is really doing here is he's saying, yep, it's windy, and the waves, they're awful. Darkness is a drag, but just listen and obey. Fearless courage. I'm with you. That's pretty cool. Because what it reminds us of is the fact that worry is a poor use of our mental and emotional resources. Worry is a poor use of our time and our thoughts and our energy. But when you got Jesus, that's why he says, be courageous, don't fear. Great message, great commandment, great thing to push them to. Now, this is where I'm going to mess with you. This is where the story is going to take a turn. It's a little unique, all right? Now, if you read through the Gospels, you will find that the story of Jesus walking on the water is in three of the four. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in John, all right? So all three of those four have the story. Only one has the story of Peter walking on the water. Only Matthew. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's weird. Like, if there's any story you kind of want to kind of tell the full range of, you'd be like, oh, and then this dude got out of the boat, and he's walking, then he sunk, and there's the moral of the story. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit had Mark and John leave it out. And it makes me wonder why, you know what I mean? And there's a part of me that goes, okay, well, let me add some of the human component to the whole thing. When Mark writes his gospel, he's actually writing down Peter telling him stories. That's what we know. So Mark is just a scribe of Peter's stories. And you get to Peter's like, yeah, and then Jesus came out on the water. And then, oh, there's this other part I don't know if I want to talk about. How about we leave that out? Holy Spirit's like, yeah, let's leave that out, right? And then John's like, oh, man, there's a story. Jesus walked on the water. And then Peter, man, I'm picking on Peter a lot in my gospel, though. You can only do this so many times before you lose credibility for picking on a guy. So I'll leave this one out, right? But Matthew leaves the story. So keep your context. Jesus comes and he says, be courageous. I am with you. I am. Do not fear. It says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's the question mark of our morning. Now, when I read the Bible, I've got a weird mind, I think, sometimes. And I always wonder about the inflection of words. Right? So you know, Peter's like, hey, if it's you, call me to come out. And Jesus says, come. And I always wonder, like, how he said that. It was like, come! Right? Or he's like, come on, man, come on, water's great! And he's like, come if you want. Like, I don't know the tone. What I'm going to set up here is that I don't think the tone is quite as excited as we sometimes read, right? Because again, typically the way we read it is that Jesus has come, and then Peter, he kind of puts one leg over the side and is like, right? Kind of climbs over, all right, got it. Kind of trepidatious at first, right? But then he's just focused on Jesus. He keeps watching Jesus, getting more pace, getting more rhythm, feeling good about it. And then for whatever reason, he stops looking at Jesus and he starts looking around at the storm and everything else. And then that's when he Titanics, right? I mean, that's the way we kind of tend to see the story, at least some variation of that. But that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, frankly. Not when I read the story. That doesn't seem to be where it goes. And so, at least as I'm trying to understand the pieces and think about it in a very normal way. So I'm going to give you two simple questions, and then we're going to start to unpack a little bit. First question is this: when do you think Peter doubted? And second, what do you think he doubted? When did he doubt, and what did he doubt? Now, there's a lot of speculation we can put in here. Can I tell you one thing that he did not seem to doubt? The craziest part of the whole deal. He did not seem to doubt that he could walk on water. Right? If you're in a boat, and nobody's ever done this ever in human history, and you've been just banging it out all night long, are you really going to be like, one thing I'm positive of is I can walk on water? Right? That's weird to me, all right? Right? Like he just drops over the side, starts kicking up spray, right? Like a boss? Doesn't make any sense. I want us to bring up verses 26 to 30 on the screen again, all right? I want you to see the outplay here. And I want you to ask the question, when does it seem that Jesus hits his snag? All right? Is it when he climbs over the edge? Does he immediately go under? No. Was it when he kind of gets maybe 5, 10, 15 feet from the boat? Is that when he goes under? No. What does it say? He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. They're so close that when he goes under, Jesus could just grab him. Immediately just grab him. Right? This is weird to me. Just honestly, it's weird. Imagine the table here is Jesus and I'm Peter. You would think the closer I get, the more certain I will be, right? The closer I get, the more confidence, the closer I get, I can see him. When I'm far, I've got wind, I got waves, it's black. Nobody's got like a big flashlight on their head. I mean, it's not working like that. When he gets out of the boat, he's cool. When he's walking, he's cool. For whatever reason, when he gets this close, immediate grab close, he goes under. Isn't that weird to you? You're like, well, wait a minute though. What's the deal? Here's the question. When did Peter doubt? And what did Peter doubt? Jesus rolls in. He says, take heart. It is me. I am. Don't be afraid. And you know what Peter's first words are? If it's you. If it's you, tell me to come. If it's you, command me to get out of the boat. I look at this and I go, fool, he just commanded you something. He just commanded you to have courage and don't be afraid. And your first response was, I don't know. If it's really you, tell me to come out. And I think Jesus was like, all right, come out if you want. It's not going to go well. Right? And Peter has all the confidence in the world when he's away from Jesus because he's not obeying Jesus. Jesus just told him what to do. He's blowing that off. He's already raising the question, maybe it's you, maybe it's not. I'm not sure. Tell me to come to you. And it's when they're finally face to face, I think it clicks for Peter. What am I doing out here? Right? I should have done what he told me to do at the beginning. See, I'm convinced in the story, and I know it's very different than the way we understand it, but I don't think doubt caused Peter to sink. I think doubt caused Peter to get out of the boat in the first place. He should have just listened and obeyed. Stayed in the boat, did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Have courage. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Just keep paddling. But Peter is impetuous, right? He doesn't think through what's going on. He has this question mark, and so he says, if. And I know in my own life that's been true too. There's like these really obvious, blatant commands that Jesus scatters all throughout the Gospels. And I always want to have like some kind of if, but, wait, I want to somehow obscure what he says. And I think that's exactly what Peter does. I think the doubt is doubting the first command. Right? It's pretty simple. What's amazing to me in all of this is that even though now he's face to face, now he realizes, wait a minute, why did I do this? Now I'm going down, right? I'm going down because I doubted the first thing that he told me to do. Jesus is still a gracious God. And number three, in grace, Jesus rescues us from our failures. He rescues us from our failures. It says he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus grabs him. And he says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt what I told you at the beginning? Why did you have the sense of, oh, I'm not sold. I got to take this to the next level somehow. Why did you doubt? I think that's of great value. But also, it's of great value to notice that when you're up to your nostrils and you say, Lord, save me. I know I got myself in this mess. He saves. He rescues. That's his special grace to us. But in this, it means we should also learn from our errors. That's lesson number two. Obedience on the front end is always better than rescue on the back end. Obedience on the front end is always better than rescue on the back end. Right? Peter doubts Jesus's words. Right? And then he needs rescue. But Jesus will rescue. You might be a little bit more what for where, right? Kind of like Peter. But I think that is sort of the lesson of the story here, right? Because there's never a time it says Peter was looking at Jesus and then looked away at the storm. I mean, when he gets out of the boat, he knows there's a storm. Between he and Jesus, there's nothing but the obvious, right? Matter of fact, I'm not even sure how well he could really see Jesus until he got really, really close. It's just that he doesn't listen. And we sometimes struggle with that too. We don't listen. Jesus, I'll still rescue you. But boy, it's better to listen. So then the story ends. It says this in verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I told you earlier that this was both a sequel and a setup. And I said the sequel is in Matthew chapter 8. Or at least it's the prequel. This is the sequel, all right? So in Matthew chapter 8, there's a storm. He's asleep in the boat, right? They think they're going to die, right? And so they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? This was a much bigger storm than the one that they were in here in Matthew 14. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Sound familiar? Right? And he rose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. His command changed it. Part of the lesson there is, man, when Jesus commands stuff, you want to pay attention because the winds and the weather, it pays attention when he gives commands. You always want to pay attention to his commands. And after he did this, it says, the men marveled and they said, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a question. Who is this guy? Jesus says, don't worry, in a few chapters, there's a sequel. And in the sequel, Jesus gets into the boat and they worshiped him. And they said, oh, now we know. Now we know you are the Son of God. Question, answer. And it's not just an answer, it's a declaration, right? It's an overwhelming declaration. It says they worshiped him, right? That's a powerful thing because in the end, this whole story, number four in your notes, is not about the faith of Peter. It's about the faithfulness of God. right? It's not about the faith of Peter. Peter doubts Jesus' command and he gets out there and then he realizes his doubt. He goes under from that. But God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus rescues him. But in the story, you also see that Jesus is pointing to who he really is. It's the first kind of open scene where it all clicks. This is more than a prophet, more than just some good teacher, more than a philosopher. This is God who has come to rescue because he's faithful. When we are faithless, he is faithful. He doesn't deny his purposes or his intentions or his plan or his story. In fact, I want to just help connect some dots that the disciples and early readers would have gotten this story when it comes to how Jesus is showing himself to be God. We see that Jesus walks upon the waves. Well, this is something only God did in the Old Testament. And he refers to himself as I am. This is something that God refers to of himself also in the Old Testament. And then Jesus recites that promise out of Joshua 1, chapter 9, just like God said it in the Old Testament. And then Jesus is worshiped and receives worship. Only God is to be worshiped, according to Exodus 20. And then they call him God's son. And all Jews knew, if you use that phrase, you were saying he was equal to God. It finally clicks for these guys. Wow, Jesus is God. And he is the God who promises you, and he promises me, I am always with you. I am always with you, right? We're all going to have wind. We're all going to have waves. We're all going to have darkness. We're all going to have crud. There's all going to be things that happen in our lives where Jesus tells us what to do and we struggle with it or we don't do it and we end up to our nostrils and he is faithful. He is faithful. He says, I give you what you need on the front end and yes, I will rescue you on the back end, but I'm always with you. I may seem far to you, but I'm with you. It may seem difficult, but I am with you. Believe always, I am with you. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for your radical, reckless faithfulness. I thank you that you send us into some challenging circumstances. And then you give us the command, be courageous. I'm with you. Don't fear. And I pray that we will listen to that. We will faithfully row ahead. We will faithfully paddle forward. That we won't doubt, deny, kind of disregard that core idea. That we won't put ourselves in an additional mess because we blow it off and then we begin to sink because we doubted your promise and your truth and your commands and your word. May we be paid people who are truly faithful to you because of the joy of it, because of the passion that it brings, because of the conviction that you offer. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you in your perfect name. Amen.